Good to see each one here. I see some new faces. I didn't see Dan and Cheryl before. Good to see you and Earl back there. And good to see each of you here. And like some teachers do, they review their lesson, right, the next day. And for those of you who weren't here as well, let's talk a little bit about the three ways we are to be childlike. Not childish, but like a child. And I just want to warn you, if you don't want me to tell stories about you, just make sure you come every night. Because Elaine found out the hard way. She wasn't here last night, and we told a story about her. And if you want to hear it and you weren't here last night, just come afterwards. I'll tell you. It's a real good one. So if you don't want me to tell you a story about you, just, and you youth, I know stories about you guys because you've been down to camp working, and Ian especially. Yeah. Not Ian, Trenton. Where's Ian? Is he here? No, just Trenton. Get you guys mixed up. Okay, last night we talked about coming as a child. Jesus said, to come into my kingdom, the only way to come into my kingdom is to come as a child. Not childishly, but childlike. And there was at least three or four characteristics of a child that Christ wants us to mimic and to follow their example to be a child. Who can help me out with one of them? Teachable. That sounds really, really nice. It's not so easy to do, is it? Especially when people tell us to do something that we really wish they wouldn't tell us. It's hard, isn't it? To be teachable and open as a child. What else? Dependent. My little grandson's almost 3 months, and he is totally dependent on his parents, right? For their care. I mean, he would just die in a couple days if his parents wouldn't care for him. He's very dependent. Same way Christ calls us to be very dependent on him. Dependent on him each day. Recognize that without him, we can do nothing. And dependent on him, dependent on our brothers and sisters. Talking this morning. I met with a couple friends this morning for breakfast, and we meet every month. And I just appreciate those brothers so much. Had a good time of just sharing together and praying for each other. Recognizing our dependence on one another. Teachable, dependent, what else? Trusting. Children just they're almost naive in some ways, or they just quickly trust, quicker to trust than us older ones are. And they can teach us how to trust God and to trust others. What else? Did you pick up another one? Humble, that's what the first one, right? He said, unless you humble yourself as a little child. Humble is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Not thinking less of yourself. Oh, I'm just a bunch of junk. I'm just nothing. I just can't do anything. It's not to think less of yourself, but it's to think of yourself less and to think about others more and to care about others and be humble. Anybody else? Or something else you heard last night? Just like to remind yourself? Anybody else? Those are the four main points. Okay. Very good. So tonight we're going to talk about, are you a carrot or an egg? All of you are either a carrot or an egg. And I really have no idea if you're a carrot or an egg. In fact, you're the only one that knows whether you're a carrot or an egg. And so I'm not even going to ask you because you have no idea. Some of you may know this illustration from before. But the question is, are we a carrot or an egg? All of us face things that are really difficult sometimes, really painful, really hard. Oh, man, it's so difficult. I wish it was over. It's so painful, so difficult. And we could all tell our stories. Maybe we've even been violated and hurt deeply. Deep pain. Maybe other things like my dad dying of cancer. It was hard to see him die. It's hard to see my mom killed instantly by a moose about 25 years ago. It's hard, those painful things. And it was hard for me when the ministry grew and we went from just about 3 or 4 staff to 20 staff. And from one ministry that was pretty simple and understood pretty good, to 2 ministries, and Meadows of Hope is much more complicated and much more intense, and just a whole different realm of ministry. And I was feeling so overwhelmed. And it was like, wow, I'm not sure if we can ever make it through this. It's so complicated. And I started getting a list of all the things people were telling me I need to grow in to lead this ministry well. My page was getting full. So I started on the second page, and it was getting full. And I started saying, oh, am I ever going to get through this? There's so much I need to learn and so much I need to grow as a leader. You know Merle Herr, right? So Merle Herr, he's a pilot. And he came to me one day. He was helping us work through a couple things. He says, Phil, if you don't make some drastic changes, this whole ministry is going to go up in smoke in less than 6 months. He says, right now you're flying a single engine plane, a little barnstormer plane. And it's great fun, one-seater, two-seater. You're having a great time. You've done great things. The ministry's growing. It's been fantastic. But he said, listen, Phil, unless you switch planes, it's going to go up in smoke. Unless you switch to a twin-engine plane that has balance of relationship and policies and procedures and protocols and structures, unless you have the balance of the both, it's going to blow up. It's too big. The ministry's too big. And if you don't grow to meet that, either you're going to blow up or the ministry's going to blow up. He got my attention. And it was a very painful, steep climb of challenge and growth that needed to happen, refining that needed to happen in my heart. And when things got tough, sometimes I would just say, well, it's just his fault. If he would just be more cooperative, if he'd just be a better team player, if he would just support me better as a leader, I'd be fine. It's just all his fault. And it was easy to label people and judge people and say, you know, this ministry would be just fine. I wouldn't have to switch planes or anything if this person or that person would just get their act together and get off my back and support me better. That didn't work. And it just about took it down in smoke, blew up in smoke. That was a very painful, difficult time. How did that end? How is it going now? We'll try to get to that at the end of the message, but we all have our stories of difficult, stretching times that we felt like, oh, I'm out of here. It's too painful. It's too difficult. Grab the parachute and jump. Just get out. It's too hard. You know, I want to come as a child, teachable, humble to Christ. I want to come as my father, roll up in his lap, sit in his lap, let him hold me close and listen for his tender voice and feel loved and cared for. Oh, that's so beautiful, like we talked about last night. But what about when I roll over for him to give me a back rub like he should give my sons back rubs? What about when I roll over to get a back rub? Instead of a back rub, he spanks me. Does God ever spank you? It says if he doesn't spank you, he doesn't love you. So I've been there. What about, how can you trust him like Chippy? How can you trust this master when he pulls a stunt like that? How can you trust that he really knows what he's doing? How can you trust that he really has a good purpose in mind? How can you really trust him? Let's face it, if we're really honest, it's not always easy to trust God. If we're really honest, it's not for me. How can I believe that he's really good when he puts me under the shower and washes cold water and freezing to death? How can that possibly be good? How can it be good to get blasted with hot air? Let's find some answers tonight. I'm not saying it's forever perfectly easy if you follow these verses and follow these principles, but it brings purpose in the midst of it. We're in this fallen world. Pain's going to happen. Hard things are going to happen. Carnal people are going to come into our lives. It's just inevitable. But the question is, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to be a carrot or an egg when you face those hard things? Because they're going to come. It says right here in James 1, they're going to come. So turn with me to these verses in James 1. What does it say to do? Hard things are going to come. Sorry, I don't mean to be pessimistic. It's just reality. What are we going to do about it? Fight? Get mad? Blame? Run? Get angry? What's our choice? Many choices we have. James 1, 2 to 8. So my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's pray together. God, just pray that you open up your word, open up these verses. They're so powerful and can be so life-changing. Give us tools when we face those hard times and hard moments. God, somehow may your word become alive. May your spirit just speak to our hearts as we look at these verses and discern together what you're up to when we face hard things. What is your purpose? What is your plan in the midst of that? In Jesus' name, amen. Like we just said in verse 2, it says, count it all joy when you fall into divers. It doesn't say if you fall in. It says when you fall in, right? It's going to happen. We're in a carnal world. We're in a fallen world. It's going to happen. Different stories for different people, but it's going to happen. It says, count it all joy. Is he joking? You think he's really serious? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials or difficult times. How in the world can you count it all joy? Boy, I'd like to talk with you afterwards. If when you see a hard time coming and difficult, painful thing happening, you just jump up and down and just like, bring it on. That's just what I was looking for. Bring it on. It's about time I had one of those come along. Verse 3 is the secret. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing this. Yeah, I know Chippy was worried about his master, and I know sometimes we get worried about God, but knowing this, knowing it, not just knowing it, but knowing it, knowing this, that God has a purpose, and that I am in the palm of his hand as his son and his daughter. I'm in the palm of his hand, and nothing comes through his hands to me unless it first goes through his hand first. Nothing happens to me that he doesn't allow. I'm in the palm of his hand, and I know this, that nothing happens to me that is not for my good. That takes a lot of faith sometimes. A lot of faith. But knowing this, knowing it right here, even if it doesn't seem true, knowing this, that there's some good here, there's some good happening. My Father can be trusted because there's some good. He's working patience. He's working in my life. And only then can I even begin to count it all joy, because whether I see it or not, I know that something good is coming out of this. But sometimes, instead of counting it all joy, you know what I count it? Time to run. I don't really believe that there's a good purpose. I don't really believe that God could bring something good out of this. And I short-circuit God's spirit, and I'm out of here. I mean, what stupid person would touch a hot stove and not pull back? Of course you're going to pull back. Of course you're going to avoid pain. Of course you're going to run. Of course you're going to lash out and blame someone else for the pain. Of course you're going to get bitter. Of course you're going to focus on the storm and the person that's causing the trouble and avoid that person at every cost. Of course you're going to blame them. If only they were different, I wouldn't have to be going through this painful thing. Sorry for getting so personal on just the second night here, but we only have four nights. We can't be messing around because this is real. This is where I'm at. I don't have to tell you all my sob stories of things that have been difficult, but I'm not just preaching to you. I've had to go through some pretty hard things. And God has shown me I do have a choice when I face hard things. I can run, I can get angry, I can blame, I can point fingers, I can do all that junk. And I have a perfect right to do that. Or I can stay. I can either become a carrot or an egg. So let's just say painful things and hard things are like hot water. Ever hear the expression, boy, he really got into hot water, right? Hot water can be like painful, difficult tests and trials, right? I can either be like a carrot or an egg when I get thrown into hot water. When an egg gets put into hot water, like this egg was put into hot water this afternoon, now it's hard. Right? Now it's a hard-boiled egg. If I would have thrown this carrot into this very same hot water, the very same pot, the very same time as I threw this egg into it, what would the carrot have become? Harder? Softer. I'm not a cook, but I can figure that out. It would become softer. The very same hot water, the very same temperature, the very same pot made this egg hard and would make this carrot soft. I love simple illustrations because I can't handle too complicated, but it really is the only difference between the two is my choice. Unfortunately, I don't always get to choose my hot water. It just comes. But I can choose whether I will become an egg and harder, angry, bitter, blaming, or if I will become a carrot. I can make that choice and no one else can stop me. I alone can make that choice and I have the full power by the Spirit of God to make that choice. And I can become softer and more Christ-like. Some of the most softest Christ-like people I know have been through some of the most painful, difficult experiences in life you can imagine. I can choose. That means there's hope because I can choose. So I know God has a purpose, or at least I hope he does, or my faith is sometimes weak, but I know he has a purpose. Now let's figure out what it is. Okay, so there's a purpose. There's supposed to be good, that we become better instead of bitter. Better is better than bitter. So verse 5 and 6 talks about how we can figure out the purpose. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to... You know what? This has nothing to do with school. I use this for school, and it's not going to work. Because it's not about school here, these verses. It's not talking about school. If you want to get good on a test, study. Even in Bible school, I thought for sure in Bible school it would work. And so I prayed for wisdom. And if I didn't study, I didn't do good. So when you look at a verse, you always have to figure out what the context is of the verse, right? Where the passage is. And he's talking about trials. So it's in the context of trials. So why does he put this verse here for? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, give it to all men liberally, and abradeth not. See, the wisdom is this. So painful things happen. I get in hot water. I know God is good. I know he has a purpose. But what is it? What is the purpose? What's the point? I don't have the wisdom to know the point. It just seems painful, difficult. Makes me want to throw an egg at somebody, right? Wisdom is the key. So God, give me your wisdom to see what you see, to see what you're up to see the work you want to do. I really want to know what you're up to. I want to see it. So show me. And he says, pray if you lack wisdom, and ask, just ask. And he give it to all men liberally. Wow. I can just ask him and he'll give it to all men liberally. This wisdom is aligning my heart with God's heart. So I see people as, instead of an obnoxious, I won't use other words, they might get out of control here, obnoxious pain in the neck, I start seeing things as God sees it. It's very different usually, believe it or not. And I start aligning my heart with his perspective. It's not just about, my life is not just about being comfortable. It's not just about what's in it for me. He starts giving me a bigger perspective about the refining that he longs to do in my heart. He starts giving me a bigger purpose than just staying away from painful things and running. He starts teaching me how, oh, I just hate conflict. Me personally, Phil Hirschberger hates conflict. When I ever see anything getting dicey, I'm out of there. I mean, I just can't stand relationships and conflict, tough things. But then when he starts showing me the purpose, he says, no, Phil, hang in there. Listen carefully. Ask questions. Understand where the person's coming from. Just hang in there. Hang in there. Listen. It's not going to chop your head off, at least not today. Hang in there. I start seeing his purpose, what he's up to. Because my natural instinct is, whew, I'm out of there. And things get tight. But his perspective, his definition of good. Now, there's at least three different things that it could be. Maybe there's more. But I, in my experience, it usually is one of these three. When things really hard happen and difficult, painful things happen, I ask God for his wisdom, and he usually answers it one of these three things. One way he answers is, there's sin in your life, Phil. There's sin in your life. There's carnality in your life. There's a judgmental spirit in your heart. There's a critical spirit in your heart. There's a proud spirit in your heart, whatever it is. But you know what I like so much about the Holy Spirit? And so when he convicts us and shows us the sin in our life, he's like a laser, right to the point. And it's confessable, it's forgivable, it's redeemable, it's erasable. That's how Spirit speaks. Now, Satan, on the other hand, he just comes like a big, it's chaotic, it's general. Like, for example, he'll come to me sometimes and say, Phil, you're just a terrible dad. Well, how can you ask forgiveness for being a terrible dad? Is that a sin? I don't know. You're just terrible. You're a terrible husband. You're terrible. That's not forgivable, redeemable, or confessable. It's always right to the point. That's the Spirit. Right to the point. He says, Phil, you know why this is so hard between you and your wife? Because you missed something here. You missed this. You missed when you said this. You missed this. You need to go to her and ask forgiveness. There's sin in your heart. You were carnal. Boom. And sometimes things go crazy in relationships, or things go crazy somehow, and it's because there's sin in my heart. My life. My heart. Not his heart. Mine. So sometimes there's sin. Secondly, sometimes there's, I'll just say, I get drifting away from God and I think I don't need to depend on him anymore. Things are going so good. I'm doing really good. Everybody likes me. I'm making a lot of money. Things are just going really well. And who needs quiet time? I'm doing great. And sometimes God brings tough times into my life in those moments to say, oh, wait a minute, Phil. You're getting a little too gung-ho of yourself. It's time you recognize that you are still dependent on me. It's kind of like that shepherd. I can't believe they actually do this, but true story, a shepherd, when a lamb starts running away and getting independent and trying to find his own food and his own water and get kind of doing his own thing, you know what a shepherd will do? He'll take that lamb, take him into his arms, and take each of his legs one at a time and take his legs and crack it and break it, and take the other leg and crack it and break it. Third leg, crack it and break it, bust it right off. Fourth leg, crack it. All four legs, he'll just bust them. And then he'll take his splint and his bandages, and he'll very gently reset those legs, those broken bones. He'll reset them and wrap them with splints and bandages and reset them so they can heal again, all four legs. And then for the next month or whatever it takes, he'll carry that lamb wherever he goes. Everywhere he goes, he'll carry the lamb because he can't walk. And he'll carry that lamb everywhere the shepherd goes. And as he walks, he talks to his lamb and affirms and just, "Oh, you're such a special lamb. I'm so glad I have the privilege of carrying you. I really care about you." And talks to the lamb, and the lamb hears the shepherd's voice all day. Goes down to bed for the night. The next day, carries him again until his legs are healed. His legs are all healed. Takes off the bandages, takes off the splints, puts the lamb down on the ground. Now the lamb can run again. Now it can walk again. But something changed in that lamb. Something changed beyond just legs getting healed. Something changed in that lamb during that month. And I'm sure you can guess what that is. All of a sudden, the lamb doesn't want to go anywhere else except where the shepherd goes. Wherever the shepherd goes, the lamb wants to be there. There's been a bonding. Their hearts have bonded, recognizing how caring the shepherd really is, how the shepherd really is looking out for my good, that I can trust the shepherd. I want to be with him. I want to do what he wants me to do. I want to follow him. Sometimes in the most difficult, painful moments, God has made himself very clear, very caring, drawing me back to him, getting my attention so I spend time alone with him. So sometimes it's specific sin. So I ask God, "This is really hard. This relationship is really tough. Is there something in my life, God, that's just causing the friction? And is there something, some sin in my life that's making it so difficult in our marriage? Is there something, God? Or maybe I drifted away from you, God. Is that what it is?" And then thirdly, for me, sometimes it's just a general refining. There's not really a sin I need to confess. Not really. I'm really wandering from God. But for some reason, and I get pretty upset about this. Why can't God, as wise as he is, figure out a better way, a nicer way for us to grow? Why does it have to be through hard times? Why does it take so long? Why did it take 40 years for Moses? Why did it take Joseph being in a dungeon? Why does it take all this time and all this pain to grow? Can he somehow come up with a better idea that's quicker, faster, and not as painful? But even in those accidents of life, it's all part of him refining. There's always something good. There's always something God is up to. If I align my heart and my will up with him. And the beautiful part of this, you don't have to wait for anybody else. You don't have to wait for anybody else to get their act together. Believe me, I've wasted a lot of time waiting for other people to get their act together. I wasted a lot of time and was so frustrated and so angry. I wasted so much time waiting for other people to get their act together. That's not what God's up to. God's up to you. He's up to me, refining my heart. His spirit will take care of the other guy. But this refining thing, you know, why does it have to be that way? But then you even look at countries like Switzerland and Italy, for example. Italy and Switzerland. So Italy produced the Renaissance, produced Michelangelo, produced all kinds of art and music. Italy produced all those beautiful things. But they were in constant wars. They were just They were in the middle of things. They were in World War I and World War II and back and forth, just constant conflicts across the country. But out of it came the Renaissance and all those beautiful things. Switzerland, on the other hand, beautiful country. Someday I'm going to Switzerland, I hope anyway. Beautiful country, doesn't even have an army, hasn't been in a war, very peaceful country, no conflict, just hanging out in the Alps, skiing all day. And guess what they produced? In 500 years, guess what they produced? Cuckoo clock. Cuckoo clock. That's all the invention they have to go for it. So are you producing cuckoo clocks? Or something more beautiful? God's refining. You take a chunk of steel. A chunk of steel is worth about $5. Take a $5 chunk of steel, okay? Worth $5. You work on it, heat it up, and whatever. You can create needles out of that chunk of steel that's worth $5. You can create needles that are now worth $350 instead of just $5. Same chunk of steel, but now it's worth $350. And if you really work on that steel and get the right kind of steel and the right refining, you can make springs for Swiss watches. If you make springs for Swiss watches out of that chunk of $5 chunk of steel, it's now worth $250,000, but it takes a lot of refining and heating and bending and molding. So do I really want this or don't I? Do you really want what God has good in the painful things or don't you? That's exactly what verse 6 is about. And 7 and 8. Man, oh man, this is so real to life. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord out of the hard times. A double mind is unstable in all his ways. He's not going to get any good out of this. See, the problem is this. I want wisdom, and I want to grow, but just not that way. Yeah, I want to hear the truth, because I want to grow, but don't tell me. Like, don't confront me. I don't want to hear those painful things that says, Phil, you're judgmental, and you got to give it up, or else staff are just going to fall apart. I don't want to hear that. Like I said last night, I don't want to hear that guy coming to me and telling me 10 things are wrong about the banquet and how he's got to improve the banquet. I don't want to hear that stuff. I don't want to hear it. I'm doing just fine, thank you very much. So that's the unwavering part. So if you catch me on a good day, I say, yeah, I want to grow, God, whatever it takes, hard times, pain, whatever. I want to grow, and I want your wisdom to know what you're up to. And I want to know what you're trying to say to me through these hard times. But on the bad days, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. I don't want your wisdom, thank you very much, God. I don't want to know. I don't want to know those carnal parts of my heart that need to be confessed. I don't want to know about that pride that is just so dung full of myself. I'm so full of myself. I think I have it so much together and everybody else is down here. And, oh, I would never say that because I'm a good Mennonite. But deep in my heart, I got it together. And if these guys would just show up and shape up, everything would be just fine. I can say that because I've been there. So he says, if you got this back and forth attitude, I want to know, but I don't really want to know. It's kind of like my sons. Sometimes I'd tell them when they were younger, I said, okay, I got a job for you. Austin, can you do this for me? What is it, Dad? No, just say you'll do it and show up at 4:00. No, I want to know what it is first. It doesn't matter what it is. Just show up at 4:00. Be there. I need your help. Oh, I want to know first, Dad. I want to know first. I don't want to just say I'm going to do it if I don't know what it is. Is that how we play with God? Yeah, I want to know what you have to say, God. I love your wisdom. I love your insight. you're penetrating my heart and seeing trash in my heart that I didn't even know I had. Boy, do I ever want that. I want my brothers and sisters to speak truth into me. Oh, but tell me first, and then I'll let you know if I want to hear it or not. It doesn't work that way. Because if that's my attitude, what does it say in verse 7? Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why doesn't God speak? Why doesn't he give me his wisdom? Because I won't listen to it anyway. So he's not wasting his time showing me. He says he's not going to receive anything of the Lord. That's what it says right there. Why doesn't God show me? Because you won't listen. Your heart's so hard. You're so sure you're right. You're sure, so sure everybody else is wrong. I don't know. This is just a real burden on my heart. I'm not sure where you're at. I'm not sure how relevant this is to you. But I just want to tell you tonight that I've been all over the map with this subject. I've been all over the map. I've ran. I've fought. I've blamed. I've done it all. But let me just tell you, it's no fun being hard. There's no peace. There's no joy in it. There's no fulfillment in it. You know you're not in God's will. There's so much stress in trying to preserve this shell and preserve this facade that you are perfect and everybody else has to change. You can choose the egg if you want. But let me tell you what. There's no future in it. And when Merle said that, it took me 4 days. I was crawling around the floor for 4 days. I was so depressed. I was like, man, he's telling me that everything I'm doing now is not right and I'm going to have to totally switch my mentality and totally switch my approach to things and learn new ways. And how do I know it's not just everybody else's fault? And about Wednesday, I called him up and I said, let's go look at planes. Let's go look for a plane. Think we can put a plane together that would work? And start scratching on paper a plane that might work. And so Merle and Judd and some of the others helped us draw up something. Started working, teaming together, working on it. This morning I sat with my mentor again for 2 hours, still working on the plane. And he's been so encouraging. He even said that, Phil, you've come a long ways. That's what he said to me this morning. But it's not easy. It's painful. But it's also so beautiful. I didn't even need to go to camp today at all. The staff, the managers are just, they know their role. They know what they need to do. They didn't have any questions for me. Everything went smoothly. I didn't need to show up. I could just spend all day studying and preparing. It's beautiful. 2 years ago, never would have happened. I was flying my little plane, making a big show. It's beautiful. Now there's synergy. Those four managers, they would lay down their life for me. I don't doubt it. There's synergy and there's teaming and there's respecting each other's perspective. And we're so different, but yet we say we need each other so badly. And we fight, but we fight fair. And we fight until we work it out and come up with a win-win situation. It is worth it, let me tell you what. But not without its pain. So which am I going to be tonight? It's not about other people changing first. That's step number one. It's not about blaming other people or blaming the past or blaming who did what 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 50 years ago. Sitting with my counselor a couple weeks ago, I need to check up every once in a while, and he said, Phil, man, you're still carrying garbage from your dad. I go, really? He died 3.5 years ago. How can you carry garbage from your dad when he's dead? He said, you are. So he made this big, long assignment. Those counselors, they make big, long assignments, really hard, and I'm avoiding it. But I know I need to. But he said, these are some questions I need you to ask and work through. You're still carrying a bunch of trash. You're still mad at him. He's not even alive anymore. How could that be? Yeah. Refining needs to keep happening. So it's our choice. Are you an egg or carrot? God doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't force his wisdom on us. He doesn't insist you do it his way. It's our choice. Which do you want? I'll tell you one thing. It's kind of like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they got thrown in the fiery furnace, what happened? The ropes came off. The ropes that were tying them so tight came off. And there was freedom. Can I just really be honest with you for a second? When it comes to speaking, I had a ton of ego in my speaking. I mean, I all the time worried so much about what people were thinking with you. I could care less about what you're thinking right now. Because that had to burn off. That had to burn off. In fact, I sat down and didn't preach for a year or two. Because God says, you got to sit down until you work on that. And I need to do some refining in your life. Your preaching is just an ego trip. And he was right. But when the ropes burn off, let me tell you what, brothers, you walk out a new man. And it's worth all the fire in the furnace, seven times hotter. It's worth it. And then I forget, and then I fall back in the same old ways again. But it's a process of God working in our hearts and lives. Working together with God's Spirit, working together with his wisdom, working together with what he is up to, asking him for his wisdom and saying, God, I will team with you. I will work with you. I'll be like a horse plowing beside you, because I realize one horse plowing by itself, me doing the best I can to make myself a good person. The difference between one horse and two horses pulling in unison, they can pull four times as much pulling together with two horses than you can just one horse. Two horses can pull four times what one horse can pull. Sodium chloride. Sodium's poison, chloride's poison. Put them together, it's edible salt. It's like painful things. Sodium, painful stuff. Chloride, poison stuff. But when God puts it together, it becomes useful and helpful and redeemable. And good can come out of everything that anybody has ever done. Anything. All things work together for good. It just seems like we need a little quiet time. Let's just bow our heads and have some quiet time. Just quiet time before the Lord. Just say, God, what in the world are you up to in my life? What in the world have you been trying to do in my life, in my heart? Do you want his wisdom? Only if it's something you want to hear? Or do you want his wisdom? Take a risk and ask his Spirit, will you show me what you've been up to? What you've been trying to be up to? What has God been saying to your heart tonight? Has he been saying, you've become bitter and hard, cold, through some hard things, pushing me away, blaming other people? Is he inviting you to something different? Is he inviting you to the ropes burning off? Are you sick of your bitterness? And have you responded to hard things? Or you still want to hang on to that for a little while longer? You can hang on to it if you want to. Are you tired of it yet? Is he inviting you to something better? That's just between you and God. What is he saying to you tonight? You can be bitter, or you can get better. You can get harder, or you can get softer. You can get more tied up in ropes, or you can be free. Maybe you're free already. Praise God. I just feel led in quietness of this moment. If God has spoken to you and saying, brother, sister, there's something I'm asking you to let go. There's something I'm asking you to let go. Would you just stand where you are if God's calling you to that? And just publicly acknowledging that, your response to him. Thank you, brother. You can sit back down. Thank you, sister. Sit back down. Thank you, sister. Thank you, sister. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard letting go. Father, I thank you that you're so patient with us and you invite us. You don't grab us by the necks. But you invite us and call us. And I just thank you for dear sisters and brothers that stood and said, God, I'm ready to give it up. I'm ready to give up whatever I've been hanging on to, whatever's been making me hard, cold. I'm ready to find your purpose in this. I just pray you give much, much grace to each person that stood and they could find freedom and deliverance and grace and growth in their hearts. And their hearts become soft and open. And God, I just pray that as we think about these things, as we meditate on them, I just pray that your Spirit would be faithful in inviting us when there is times when you're inviting me to let go. You're inviting me to submit to your will and your plan and not my own way. And to find the wisdom of the good that you want to accomplish in my life and heart. Give us grace in those moments to say yes to you and to be open to your work in our lives. Thank you for each one here this evening and their openness and their heart to hear and listen and take in your truth and your word. And I just pray you'd just have grace for each of our lives as we grow and as we walk with you. Bless each one. In Jesus' name we pray.